you, Jim, for updating us in terms of the congregation and the needs of people and friends. It's a privilege. The first Sunday we were away, we went to church with Jack and Donna Baber. So if you wonder whether we go to church on vacation or not, you can ask them, and they'll vouch for us. We actually had lunch together as well, but last Sunday we were on the road on the way back, and weren't able to take in a service. The flowers over by the organ are in memory of Andrew Tusluck, Sr. Andrew, certainly one of his major ministries as a person was his great ability to produce, lead, direct, and play music. And so within the Ukrainian community, he was well known at the Evangelical Ukrainian Church. He ministered not only in Canada, but also in the Ukraine. He was a leader in his church as an elder and deacon, led the choir, many different types of choirs, and will be sorely missed by his congregation and his family. We want to thank the children for the palm waving. It's always difficult to know how much enthusiasm they'll have when they come up. Sometimes there's a bit of fear and they hold them and don't do anything with them, and other times they get more anxious and more enthusiastic about it. And certainly that first triumphal entry would have been an exciting, explosive time. You saw a little bit of video related to it that may have captured a little bit of it. I would think that the noise level would have been very high, and there would have been a lot of excited people starting to think and realize what the significance of that might be from their perspective. The GTA over the years has become very famous for many things in Canada and around the world. One of the things that we're famous for is a thing called the CN Tower. Some of us probably think the Sky Dome or the Rogers Centre is a famous place. A lot of people go to look at that. It was the first enclosed stadium that actually could have a roof that retracted. And then we're also quite famous for a thing called a film festival that we have every fall. Now, I'm not into the film industry like some of you may or may not be, but other than Cannes in France, this is the place in all of the world that they have the big film festival. We're also known as a city of parades. St. Patrick's Day, we have a parade. Good Friday or Easter Sunday on St. Clair Avenue or College Avenue, there will be an enactment of the crucifixion of Christ within the Italian community that takes place every year. Then there's the Santa Claus parade, and then there's the Stanley Cup parade. I hope I can dream beyond next Saturday. How many of you were ever at it? Some of you had to be a little older than some of us. Yes, 1967. Well, I do remember the big parade that we had for the World Series Blue Jays champions in 1992. And I happened to be on a pastoral team with a fellow by the name of Reverend Bill Smith. And he thought that when there was anything exciting happened, he had to be in the middle of it. So he and I went down to the Sky Dome that day when they had the parade and the celebrations, and the noise level was almost impossible to bear. The excitement you could just touch. They were so excited about a team that won some baseball games. Well, I'm a Blue Jays fan too, but the reality is that the celebration of our King, the Lord Jesus, is a much greater thing to celebrate, isn't it? In AD 30, just outside of Jerusalem, an almost spontaneous parade started. It was 6 days before the Passover. And the Passover was the largest and most significant religious festival within the Jewish calendar. Every male adult within 20 miles of Jerusalem was obligated to attend the Passover in Jerusalem. This was an annual event that Jews from all over the world came to. Now, not all of them were wealthy enough to be able to come every year, but they made an effort to make it as many times as they could. And so there was large numbers of people pouring into the gates of Jerusalem for this Passover celebration. The Passover, of course, is the celebration of the Passover that took place way back in the book of Exodus. When Moses had talked to Pharaoh and through God, 9 plagues had taken place, and Pharaoh still had a stubborn heart and wouldn't let the people of Israel go. And so they celebrated the Passover. They killed a lamb. They took its blood and put it on the top of the door and on the sides. And all those who believed and obeyed what God instructed them to do through Moses were saved. What I mean by that is that their eldest or their firstborn son was not killed that night. Every Egyptian firstborn son who didn't come under a home like that, and most of them didn't, died that night. And so the angel of death passed over the homes that had the blood on the doors. What a celebration. It's a celebration of life, a celebration of a God who was able to spare them, a God who was able to take them out from bondage into the promised land. Yes, it took a long time to get from Egypt to the promised land and to possess it, but God led them out, and they would gather together every year for an 8-day festival. They'd have the Passover meal. You're going to have a little opportunity to see a little bit about what that Passover meal's all about tonight. The palm branches that we're waving today are only recorded for us in John's Gospel. The other 3 Gospels don't talk about palm branches. They talk about branches. So they could have been from the olive trees or from other trees, but John specifically uses the word palm branches. Palm branches primarily were used in the Feast of Tabernacles, not in Passover. And so when they were to build their booths, they would have palm branches as part of the building of the booths. But back years before that, palm branches became known as that which you used by way of festival. And so about 200 years before Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, an event took place in the history of the nation. A man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes decided to desecrate the temple. He did a lot of things that were very upsetting and offensive to the Jewish nation and to the sacrificial system. And Judas Maccabeus and his brothers and others rallied together and forced them out of the temple and re-cleansed it. And when they came back in and they had a great parade and they brought the palm branches to celebrate the cleansing of the temple. That was 200 years before. So when we get now to Passover, it almost had become a natural thing to be involved in a celebration when Passover came. The pilgrims would come from all different places. Jesus probably joined up with the group that came down from Galilee and crossed the Jordan, went down, came up through Jericho, and then made their ascent 3,000 feet from Jericho, 18 miles away to Jerusalem itself. They yelled, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" and other words that had messianic connotations to them. Usually when we have a parade, there's a purpose to the parade. I wonder what the purpose of this parade was all about when Jesus publicly entered Jerusalem that day. I'm sure different people from different perspectives saw it differently. So the Romans, a parade like this with spontaneity and popularity and somebody being adored and honored and exalted was something to watch very carefully in order that if this got out of hand, they would have to quell it and stop it. So the Roman soldiers had a view of these types of things that may have happened in Jerusalem. To the Sadducees and the Pharisees, this parade, this triumphal entry of Jesus, was to them a claim of his messiahship. It messed up their potential desire and plan to kill not only Jesus, but also Lazarus. If you turn to John chapter 12, the story is there for us from verses 9 to 19, and we'll be looking at John chapter 12 primarily this morning. To the Sadducees and the Pharisees, if this got out of hand, it meant retaliation from Rome. It also meant that this hero that was being worshipped might be threatening their position of status and power within the city and their relationship with the Roman leaders. To his disciples and to the people generally, Jesus is now stepping forward to inaugurate his kingdom and destroy the yoke of Rome. Some who were there were just plain curious. What would Jesus do next? You see, last week, some of them had missed out on a very historic event. Some of them had been there, but most of them had missed out when Jesus called forth Lazarus from the tomb. And Lazarus came forward. He who was dead was raised to life. And so the Jewish leaders not only were planning to kill Jesus, they were also planning to kill Lazarus this week as it was unfolding. I'd like to direct your thoughts to just three major points today. The first one is this. Jesus directs his triumphal entry. His direction is clear for us in the Word of God. Not so much clear in John's Gospel chapter 12, but more so in the passage that was read by the children in Matthew 21 and also in Mark chapter 11. Jesus sent two of his disciples to Bethphage to borrow a young donkey. He did this with the plans of riding that donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill a prophecy. A prophecy that was over 500 years old. A prophecy that was given by Zechariah in his book chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. It says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In order to do God's will, Jesus fulfilled prophecies about the Messiah from the Old Testament. And he bound himself to the Scriptures and to the will of his Father in completing many things related to his birth and his death and his resurrection. Jesus, and probably not much has been said about this, but Jesus had a mysterious power and influence about him. When Jesus chose to, he could deeply influence the minds and wills of people. We often think of Jesus more related to his miracles. But I want to illustrate his mysterious power in a couple of scripture passages. The first one was Jesus' visit back home to Nazareth. And he went to the synagogue and he spoke to the people there. He first of all read verses of scripture from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The passage is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 30. It was a messianic passage. And he said to them that he was the one who would be fulfilling that. That's what he had come to do. They were quite excited about that. But then they turned very angry towards Jesus when Jesus said to them that during the time of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but God chose to go outside of Israel to have a widow look after Elijah. And that God was interested in not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. With that, they got so angry that they stormed out of the synagogue with him, took him to the edge of town, and were going to throw him over a cliff. And here's what the scripture says. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Can you imagine being there? There's a mysterious power about Jesus. When he chooses to display it, you know that you don't mess with him. One other is found in Holy Week, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had just betrayed his Savior Jesus. The soldiers were there, and here's what it says. The soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. There was Jesus with his 12 disciples, 11 disciples at the time. Not too many of them had swords. I guess Peter did. I'm not sure whether the others did or not. They were not a formidable foe in terms of all the soldiers. But when Jesus spoke, the soldiers drew back and fell to the ground. You see, when Jesus wants to display his power, he's able to do that in a miraculous way. Jesus predicted 2 days before, predicted it long before that, but certainly the passage that I want to read to you was 2 days before. He predicted that what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, we have these words. I believe they're on the screen. I'll read part of it, but the screen will have it fully. And he took again the 12, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." So this triumphal procession into Jerusalem was not something that took Jesus by surprise. He orchestrated it. He was the one that sent his disciples to get the donkey. He wanted it to mean something to the people. Secondly, Jesus' suffering and death were voluntary. I think this is very, very important. Listen to Jesus' words the next day. We find them in chapter 12 of John. Some Greeks had come and talked to Jesus' disciples and wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus responded by saying this in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." A little while later in verse 28 of the same chapter, a voice came from heaven saying, so we have God speaking related to this. And then in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He did this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus was not a victim of circumstances. He did not give in to the crowds because of his popularity. He was the one that voluntarily went to Jerusalem knowing that he would die. There's a movie years ago based on the court trying to decide who was responsible for killing Jesus in order to place blame somewhere. Down through history, many of people have blamed the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people for killing Jesus. Some say it was Pilate and the Romans who actually crucified Jesus. But I believe Paul solves the issue for us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He says this, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." You see, the Romans and the Jewish people did exactly what God the Father wanted to have done. He was the one who sent his Son into our world to die for us, to redeem us, so that we can, as it says here, we might receive the full rights as sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. In the triumphal entry story in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, verse 41 to 44, Luke adds an interesting little part to the story that's not added in the rest of the Gospels. He shares about Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, knowing that in 40 years' time, the dreadful future that awaited a city that was going to be destroyed by Titus and sieged, and people dying from starvation. And he wept before Jerusalem because he wanted to protect these people as a mother hen would protect her chicks. But they would not have him. Our sermon title actually comes from Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. One of the children read that. It says this, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?'" It's an excellent question to ask, isn't it? Who is this? Lots of people from lots of places were in Jerusalem. Some were agitated and angry and watching carefully, plotting to kill this man who was coming into the city. Multitudes were enthusiastic and looking to him to be the one who would save them from the Roman yoke. Yes, there were different groups of people there that day, and they responded differently in their answers to "Who is this?" To the multitudes, Matthew 21:11 says this. They said, "This is the prophet, Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Yes, Jesus was a prophet. He cried over Jerusalem because he could see what would happen to Jerusalem 40 years into the future. Many of the multitudes said, "Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So some of them had a concept that this Jesus might be the Messiah, the one who was going to come and set up an eternal kingdom in Jerusalem. They had no concept of a Messiah who was a suffering servant and was going to die on their behalf. The disciples had different views of who Jesus was as well. At the Last Supper, and you'll have the opportunity of being able to visualize that and see that a little more clearly tonight at 6:30, so we encourage you to come. 11 of his disciples, when Jesus said that one at the table would betray him, 11 of them said, "Is it I, Lord?" And one of them said, "Is it I, Rabbi?" So Judas was willing to see Jesus as a teacher, but he wasn't willing to call him Lord. Some people see Jesus as a great teacher. I got an invitation. I wasn't going to show it to you today, but I guess I might. Well, I was going to keep it for my nursing home talks. But Jim Dornan got it, and some of you, I guess, at Swan Lake got it. Maybe some of the rest of you got it. See, you got an invitation in the mail. And it says, "We invite you to remember the greatest man who ever lived on the anniversary of his death. Who is that man? Why is it important that we remember him?" And it's given to us by the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah Witnesses. They have a little different view of who Jesus is than we do as we look at the entire Bible. They would see him as a prophet. They would see him as a rabbi or a great teacher. But Jesus doesn't leave us with that option in terms of who he is. Who does Jesus view himself to be? What was his purpose in coming into Jerusalem on that Sunday before Easter? Well, first of all, he desired to show that his kingship was going to be a kingship of peace. Now, the donkey in Eastern lands was considered a noble animal. I'm not quite sure in Western lands that we consider the donkey as exalted as in Eastern lands. But when a king came riding on a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace rather than expressing any type of intention in terms of war. The crowds were yelling, "Hosanna in the highest." They were saying, "Jesus, marshal all the resources of heaven and save us now." Jesus didn't bite. He wasn't power hungry. He wasn't willing to be swayed by the popularity and the purposes of people, because he had come to Jerusalem to do the will of his Father and accomplish what his Father's purposes were for him. Jesus entered Jerusalem not to claim the kingship of the throne, but the kingship of the heart. He wanted to conquer the hearts of people. He came as a king of peace, not to destroy, but to love. Not to condemn, but to save. Not in might of arms, but in the strength of love. His kingship was one of peace. Who is this Jesus? I believe Jesus also came as the ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus happened to choose this day, which we celebrate as Palm Sunday, to be the day in which he made his entry publicly into Jerusalem. Now, he went into Jerusalem almost every day that week, but he chose that day to do it in a public way, riding a donkey as a sign of peace and as a king of peace. He did it strategically, because this was the day that all the sheep were brought into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. 30 years later, an historian, Josephus, said that they would bring up to 250,000 sheep into Jerusalem. So you can see the chaos, as well as the enthusiasm, as well as the celebration. Every sheep that was killed for Passover had to have a minimum of 10 people be involved in the eating of it. So that means there had to have been 2.5 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover. This was the most chaotic, celebratory, exciting time in the calendar of Jerusalem. Jesus chose that specific day to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. John the Baptist understood this years before when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to be my Passover lamb so that I could have peace with God and my sins forgiven. The hymn writer puts it this way, and some of the hymns that we sang put it so nicely as well for us today. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So as we enter Holy Week, in some of the churches, they will have services every night. We're not planning on doing that here. We still hope that you'll be in your small group and involved in Awana and Bible study and prayer meeting and other kinds of things, choir practice, different things that you're involved in this week. We would challenge you to come and be with us as we celebrate Jesus's death and what it means for us as we, in a somber service on Good Friday, gather around his table and reflect on the suffering of Christ and the death of Christ. But even more so, we invite you to come next Sunday to celebrate with us a living Savior who's in our world today, who can live in our hearts and our minds, who can direct us and lead us, a living Savior who God the Father accepted His sacrifice on my behalf. He was the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, who has the ability, because He lived a perfect life, because He did not have to pay for His own sin, He was able to pay for yours and for mine. Jesus clearly directed His triumphal entry as the King of Peace and as the Lamb of God. Knowing His destiny was that lonely hill on Golgotha, there to lay His life down for you and I, there to see His disciples flee, there to take the sins of the world on Himself on the cross. Weeks earlier, before He got anywhere near Jerusalem, He said, it says in the scripture, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. He deliberately chose to go to Jerusalem. He deliberately chose to have this triumphal procession. He deliberately chose to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that His time was coming, and He needed to get everybody to respond in the way they needed to so that He could be crucified. He was in control. He never lost control of His life or of His death. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't one that got into circumstances and situations that were beyond His control. He went to Jerusalem. He chose this way to enter. It says in John chapter 12 that when they heard that He was at Lazarus' house on the Sabbath, the Saturday before, the Sunday, that people on this Sunday, they took the palm branches, went across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives to see Him, and of course to see Lazarus, this man who had been raised from the dead. And they followed Him all the way in procession, all the way to Jerusalem, as well as those pilgrims who were coming up from Jericho, up the ascent into Jerusalem as well. My challenge to you this week is this. Read the Easter story in the Scriptures. And allow the Spirit of God to move your heart in gratitude and thanksgiving for such a wonderful Savior as we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's more than a good man. He's more than a prophet. He says very clearly in John's Gospel, in so many places, I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father and the Father is Me. I am the bread of life. I give eternal life. Jesus very clearly knew who He was. God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, that the world might be saved through Him. Let's pray. Father, at times our world likes to join the parades and the processions with enthusiasm and energy. Sometimes we do it without understanding or in ignorance, as many may have done in their understanding of what Jesus was doing so many years ago in this triumphal entry. But we thank You, Father, that Your Son was willing to come to Jerusalem knowing the plots and the plans, knowing what would be taking place, knowing that He would be experiencing crucifixion. He even said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. Father, I would have shied away. I probably would not have wanted to go up to Jerusalem. I thank You for the courage that Your Son had in doing this. I thank you that it was for the love that he had for mankind that he came to earth to do this, laying aside those splendors of glory. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to be not only the Savior of the world, but also its Lord. And when you come again, you will become as King and Lord over all of the earth. We thank you that we have the privilege today to love you and to serve you and to follow you voluntarily out of hearts of gratitude and love for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to ascend up into Jerusalem and die on a cruel cross and go through all of the agony and the torment and the torture of that so that we might have peace with God. And we pray in your matchless holy name.